Leave your Bible. My text this morning comes from Romans 7:23. And if you take notes, I've entitled it Civil War. Civil War, Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask God's Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Holy Spirit, as we come to this message again, we thank you that we have it, and we ask you, Lord, to take the message as it goes out and speak to every heart here and online. And if there's one today listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today this message would speak to their hearts and they would come to know Jesus, their King. And for others, Lord, we pray, God, that you encourage us with it, strengthen us with it, and help us, Lord, to share whatever we learn here today, whatever applications we have. And we do pray we would get applications as well. Help us to share them with other people, that we might share the glory of God in our lives so that they see what you've done for us. And Lord, you might even be willing to do for them. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Civil war. I guess the greatest civil war America's ever had as a country was from 1861 to 1865, when part of the country loved the principle of slavery and the other part of the country despised it. So within America, within the bowels of America, 620,000 Americans died. No other war has trumped that. We've never lost so many people. So great was the war, the Civil War. I tell you that because in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same thing. If you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be in a civil war for as long as you walk on this earth. Our text, looking at our text, we see it is a lesson. It is a lesson we can learn on civil war, and it's a lesson that every genuine Christian must fight. It's the lesson on how to fight and who we're fighting. And if you've been in the military, you know the first, or in anything actually, any conflict, the very best thing that you can do, first of all, is to know your enemy. And all of us here know the greatest enemy we'll ever face is ourself. And that's the basis of the Civil War. To begin with, the battle is between two wills fighting to control a believer's life. And this right now, this message is geared towards believers. I have something for unbelievers a little further on. Two wills, that's what the battle is about. It's a battle about the will to obey God or obey the Adamic nature or against the flesh. That's the battle. You're either going to obey the flesh or you're going to obey God. Two wills. It's a war of the flesh against the unregenerated new creature in Christ. All of you sitting here that know Christ is your Savior, you didn't come into this world as a saved person. You came into this world as a natural person. You came into this world without Christ. And then when you were born again, when you received, you were regenerated. And in that regeneration, your soul was regenerated, your spirit was regenerated, but your flesh was not. It's still in a natural state, a carnal state. And that's the battle that struggles against your mind and the law of God that's in your heart and mind. It's a war of the flesh against the regenerated new creature. Galatians 5:17, that's the proof verse for that. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. That simply put, all of you here that know Christ as your Savior, you know what that feels like. Because every single day, all of us have to fight that civil war. between our will to obey God and the carnal flesh. I'm going to personify it and say, its will that you don't, but that you satisfy it. Now, I also want you to know that the civil war inside of you is not like the United States had the civil war with 620,000 people killed. It's a personal war. It's a personal war, a private war that Wink and Pam and Tom, all of you here that know Christ, it's a personal war that you're going to wage until the day you go home to glory. It's never going to stop. You know, there was a 100-year war, I believe, in history somewhere. World War II was, I think, 4 years. World War I was wars usually have a limit. But the civil war, the spiritual civil war we fight, is a lifelong war. And as adopted members of God's family, it's important to understand that you were born again to fight the good fight of faith. You weren't born again just to go to heaven. You were born again so that you would understand how much you love God. He took from you your soul and your spirit. They were dead to him. He made them alive. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the moment he made your soul and spirit alive, the war started. It started between the will to obey and the will not to obey. And it will be with you and I until the day we transfer from here to the eternal kingdom of God. And you need to understand that you were born to fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Born again to fight the good fight of faith. And you'll find that in 1 Timothy 6:12. And it doesn't matter if you're a young person. It doesn't matter if you're an adult. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're born again, you're going to fight. Now, I know there's a lot of people that don't like conflicts. They don't like to fight. And it's good that you don't fight physically. But spiritually, each and every one of you are going to fight. And the reason you're going to fight is that you're going to learn in the fighting, in the battles you have in the civil war. You're going to learn from those battles just how much you love God. So he had to contrast your love with something that you could fight against. And there's nothing better than fighting against yourself. Proof that you're a Christian soldier is in 2 Timothy 2:3. He writes, Paul told Timothy, you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're all soldiers. And I want to tell you the important thing about that. The important thing about that is that you understand that and that you have an attitude of that. You know, when you do something, I don't care what it is, you have an attitude all the time. Your whole life is filled with an attitude. And if you're going to be a Christian soldier and you're going to honor Christ and you want to be thankful for your salvation and all the blessings, thankful that God knows you and you know him, just stop there. Then you have to have the attitude of a soldier. You know, when the nations go to war, they don't just take civilians out and say, okay, you're a farmer, you're a teacher, you're a philosopher. Come on, here's a gun, here's a helmet. Go out and give them the Dickens, okay? They don't do that. They bring them to boot camp. And in boot camp, they change their attitude. I went to boot camp when I was 17. I couldn't believe I had such a terrible attitude. 14 weeks later, when I came out, I was a different person. It wasn't that I was physically stronger, of course, but it wasn't just that. I had a different attitude. I had an attitude that I was going to obey orders. I had an attitude that I would take an order and follow through, even if it cost me my life. That's all attitude. And as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, you were born to fight the civil war, and you need to have the attitude of a Christian soldier. That's why we sung the song, Onward, Christian Soldier. It doesn't say put up your hands, Christian soldier. We have an armory in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 12. We have a breastplate. We have a shield. We have a helmet. We have a sword. We have, it's about fighting. And in doing that, you have to have the proper attitude if you want the victory. And here's the problem. When nations fight amongst each other, it's about politics or it's about property. The war we fight isn't that way at all. The war we fight is about glory. We're trying to glorify God with our lives and in all the ways that he's blessed us. Every single one of you sitting here that know Christ, all of us have different amounts of faith. All of us have different lives. So we're going out into the world in different ways. And in doing that, all predetermined by God. Psalm 33:15 says that he makes a plan individually for each and every one of us. But we have to have the right attitude. We could have the sword, but if we don't know how to use it, or we're shy about using it, the outcome isn't going to be good. I tell you today, with sadness in my heart, true sadness, that many believing Christians are living a paltry Christian life. There's negativity. There's looking back. There's, oh, woe is me. There's complainers. When in fact, a born-again Christian has no business in that neighborhood. For the reason being that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to their purpose. I don't care what your problem is. God promises you that it will work out for your good. So take the problem on as a good soldier of Christ, learn from the adversity and grow from it and move on. And more importantly, move up. That's the whole purpose of being a soldier. Not only to show you that you love God more than you love your flesh, but to show you how to grow and most importantly of all, how to show other people who God is. You are in Christ. You are an example that the world sees of God. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of example am I? Am I a good Christian soldier? Or I'm like a sloppy soldier that throws his helmet on backwards and puts the gun over his shoulders with the barrel facing back at the buddy behind him? Or are you a 4-0 soldier? That's the goal. Be the best that you can be. I think there's a Marine thing, Mike. It says, be all that you can be, or Army or whatever it is. And that's what they do. They change your attitude so that you can be that way. God expects you to do the same thing, except the boot camp you have is your whole life. And the benefits you have are the victories you get in that life. If you've been if you're a born-again Christian and you've had any victories in life, you've had to have victories in your life if you're born again. You must have them, okay? That being said, what joy did you get out of that? How wonderful it was to face something that was so serious and so sad, and yet you came out of it. We have a brother here who just lost his sister. Before that, he lost his father. Then he lost his other members of the family. And all of that, as sad as that is, as horrible as it is, hard to handle as it is, God gave him the strength to overcome it, and he grows, and he'll grow from that. And what will he grow into? He'll grow into a better Christian soldier. He'll be able to handle the next things a little easier. I say that for the young people, because the young people don't understand that yet. They haven't had to face the adversities that mom and dads have to face, but they have to face adversities. They're just not on the same level, or perhaps they are, but mostly not. Face them now. Get the victories now. And in doing that, when you are an adult and those adversities come upon you, you'll have so many victories already under your belt. I got to tell you something. Victories always breed victories. Once you start winning, you forget about losing. That's really how it works. And that's what we're called to do as Christian soldiers. We're called to fight the civil war that's within us every single day. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I don't care if you're young, old, wherever you are in life, you're called to do it. And to be clear, the battles you fight, and I want to make sure everybody understands this, that it's not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood. You were not even supposed to argue. What does the word say? We're supposed to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And I'm going to give you a verse in a few minutes that talks about we're not supposed to argue with unbelievers. If somebody is talking to you about faith, and their faith doesn't line up with your faith because your faith is in the Bible, one or two times, then you're done. How are the Mets doing? Don't do it again. Why? Because you're called not to do it. That's part of the strategy of being a Christian soldier. That's the strategy of fighting a civil war, is don't leave yourself open for arguments. What happens with arguments? Well, tit for tat, and the next thing you know, you're carnal. You're in the carnal mode. Don't do it. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be a light, not a boxer. And some days, we all know, some days the fight is nothing more than a skirmish or a scuffle between our two wills. I have many days that are both, and I'm good with that, and that's the attitude. I don't care what God puts in your life. I don't care what he has in your life right now. Doesn't matter. You should be good with it. Why? Because it's not there by luck, chance, or coincidence. It's there because he wanted it there to help you go from where you are to a better place. And that's what the Civil War is. At other times, our battles are so intense that it brings us to the point of discouragement and despair. I've been there. You probably have as well. The battles are that tough. And although we've won the war in Christ, once you're saved, you're always saved. You're never going to be unsaved. Matthew's 10:28 tells you that. But even though we won the war, there'll come times when we'll lose a battle and we'll fall into the darkness of sin. Every time we sin against God, that's the civil war. You took a hit. That's a lost battle. And you know something? I did this a long time ago, and I stopped doing it only because I can do it automatically. I don't need to keep a record of it. At the end of a day, think about how many battles you fought with yourself. Think how many you won, and think how many your carnal nature won. Because those are the only two. Those are the contestants in the battle. Take a measure of that. And I'll remind you, the Bible says we should do that. It says examine yourself and test yourself. And that's a good way to do it. But the good news about even when we lose a battle to sin, the good news is God's chosen people never lose. And let me give you the verse for that. I said Matthew 10:28. Here's the wordage to that. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hands. Nobody, not even you. You know, people say, you know, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Imagine going up to God. Just imagine this, going up to God and say, you know what, Lord, I've been saved now for 5 years. You know, I had about enough of this. I think I want to be unsaved. Could you let me die again? Bring me back in my sins so that I'd be able to go back to the old life. Can you visualize that? That's how silly it is to think that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. Jesus says it right here. Nobody can take you out of his hand. And in the next part of the verse, or the next verse, it says, and my Father who is greater than me, nobody can take him out of his hand. And what that means is, as you fight your civil war, yeah, you're going to lose some battles. We all lose battles. But the war, that's the key. The war is won. You've already won the war. Let's look at our text. At looking at our text, Paul uses the human body as a metaphor to show us that we're indwelt with two spiritual nature. He begins with the phrase, but I see another law in my members. Now, let me explain to you what he's saying, a law. A law is defined as an inward action or force. A law is an inward action or force that operates with a fixedness and regularity that demands obedience. I want to say that again. Law is defined as an inward action or force that operates with a fixedness and regularity that demands obedience to it. You know a good way to remember that? Traffic law, they never change. 30 miles an hour means 30 miles an hour. It's fixed. And it has the force to empty your wallet if you don't believe it. And in our text, what he's doing it with our text is he's contrasting. If your Bibles are open, go to verse 22. He's contrasting what he said in verse 22. For he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." In using the term "another law in my members," Paul's implying that he felt a force of power. He felt a force and power of the carnal corruption of his flesh working on him. Now there's something we can all relate to. How many times have you felt you're going along, everything is fine, and all of a sudden a temptation pops up, a thought pops up that seems like they come out of nowhere, okay? And all of a sudden now you're starting to feel the carnal corruption. All of a sudden you're drifting from this. You're drifting farther and farther away. And the farther you are from this, the void it leaves always draws in the carnal part of you, your carnal nature, your flesh. It draws it in. And Paul was saying in that verse, that's what he was saying. He was saying that he could feel the carnal corruption in his flesh working in him. Temptation, desires for different things, the I thing, pride, that's all corruption. And all of us will feel that. And the reason we'll feel that is simply because God has regenerated our soul and spirit, so we understand good and evil. We do understand it. So when we take our mind off good, all of a sudden to fill that void, there's only one other thing: evil. The carnal nature. That's why it is so easy for each and every one of us to be distracted. That's why it's so important that each and every one of us understand that this book should be a part of our life. I had a medical procedure, and the person that was there that was part of that procedure claimed Christ. She claimed to be a Christian. And so in one of our conversations, I told her, I said, "I hope when they cut me that little Bibles don't fall out of my blood, because I'm absorbing God's word as much as I can every day. I want things to happen so that I can see them spiritually. I can deal with them biblically, get the victory, and move on to the next one." You know, it's fun. And you know how you could equate that? How many times have you played a game and you won it and you wanted to play it again because it was so much fun? That's the attitude you have to have in warfare, in spiritual warfare. It's always your goal to get the victory because you know you're going to do it again, but you're waiting for it. You get better at it. And the best part of it all, in addition to all of that, is that you show God that you're loving him more than you love anything else in this world. And that is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Those four things mean I love God with all my being, and we're to put nothing ahead of him. And when we do that, he honors that by giving us the strength, and he gives us the wisdom to deal with life in ways we could never do without it. Just think about your life now as a Christian and what it was before and how you deal with things now and how you dealt with them before. That's what happens when you fight the civil war and you aim for victory in everything, victory in Jesus. His point in saying that another law, he felt another law in his members, his point was the power of his carnal flesh was so strong. It was so strong, it acted like a law. In other words, it wasn't just, oh, it's just that moment. A law is something, as we just talked about, it's a power, it's a force with a fixedness and a regularity. It's sort of like electricity. When you plug it in, it's fixed, it's going on, and it's the same power. And that's what he was talking about. And he writes about that power. Look at Romans 7:19. He writes about the power of the flesh. He says, for the good that I will to do, he wants to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And that's the personal civil war each and every one of us fights every single day. It's the unregenerated flesh fighting. It's fighting against you to do evil, against the regenerated spirit who wants to obey God. That's what it's all about. Let's look at the next section of text. Paul contrasts his Adamic nature with warring against the law of my mind. In using the term the law of my mind, he's referring to his regenerated soul and spirit, that part of us that wants to obey God. How do we know that's true? Look down at verse 25. Paul says the same thing there. He says, so with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he wants to serve God, but that force keeps pulling him away and fighting against that. And I'd also mention to you that the civil war, the battle we fight, is unique to Bible-believing Christians only. We know that's true because only God's elect battle against their own flesh. We know that. For the ungodly, tares, counterfeit Christians, there's no civil war because they're not regenerated, so there's no struggle against evil. They're not regenerated. Oh, they might struggle against moral things, but they're not struggling against spiritual evil. They're not at all. They're not struggling against, I never struggled against my flesh. I just tried to feed it as much as I could. And as long as I didn't do anything that would cause me pain, injury, or legal problems, let's do it. And that's really the default mode of the unsaved. There's no civil war there. I never fought against myself. The only thing I ever fought about was against myself was, should I do this or that? Should I buy the car and get a car payment that's way over my head that I'm going to try to justify or not? But it was never about spiritual things. It was never about the truly good things in life. You see, those that are unsaved don't understand or want to please God. They don't want to please God. That Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 19 through 21, 22, talks about it. Although they knew God, they did not worship him as God. They don't want to please him. So guess what? Their spiritual default mode is locked on evil. It's locked on evil. Let me give you the verse that backs that up. John 8, 43, 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus told the crowd. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's their spiritual mode. That is not an opinion. That is not something that I'm saying because I'm a pastor. I'm saying I got that out of John 8, 44, 43, 44. Look it up. That's God speaking. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why they're dead to God. The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he understand or know them, or understand or know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They don't understand what I'm talking about. If you're listening to this and you have a religious bent, you don't understand the spiritual significance of what I'm saying. But for those of you who are born again, those of you who are truly believing Christians, you understand everything I'm saying. Why? Because you've experienced it in your life. They never have. They don't have the default that you have. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not fighting against your flesh, it means you're being held captive by the devil. That's hard to believe. I would have never thought that until I knew it to be a fact after I got saved. The proof verse for that is 2 Timothy 2:26. Now, the lead up to the verse is Paul was talking to Timothy not to argue with the lost, not to argue with religious people, not to argue at all. And here's the reason why he says that. So that they may, in 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, people don't believe that. What are you talking about? The devil? The devil's my spiritual father and he captured me? I don't feel like he captured me. You never know that until you're not in that snare anymore. When he releases you from the snare through salvation, when he does that, you know it then. Only then do you really know it. And although you might not like the idea of being captured by the devil or having him as your spiritual father, although you may not like that, you may not even believe it. God says that right now, that's your spiritual position in him. And in Ephesians 2, chapter 12, Paul sums up that position this way. He says that you were at that time without Christ, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, no hope, and without God in the world. It's that simple. Ephesians 2, 12. That's the state of the lost. And if you're listening to this, and you're not fighting a civil war, you're not fighting against yourself, that's your spiritual position. But there is hope. The hope is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That means all you have to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, and he'll do it. Why? Because you're repenting of your sins. You have to have that in your heart that that's what you want to do. And if you do, the promise is, if you repent, well, first, the message to repent is in Matthew 3:2. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that's and if that's you, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand to you right now, this very moment. And what in the world are you waiting for? The invitation is there. All you have to do is be sorry for offending God. That's it. And if you do that, the promise of Romans 10:13 is all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all you have to do. If you don't do it, if you decide that you don't want to fight a civil war, then understand this. When you leave this world, you're going to leave it with your sins. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you leave this world in your sins, when you're judged, you will pay the penalty for every sin you ever committed against God. And that sin is eternity in the lake of fire, outer darkness. Another reference to it is gnashing of teeth, meaning pain and sorrow. Then Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. All of those things for what? For whatever you have in your life right now, I'd like you to think about that. But if you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to be a child of his. He wants to adopt you. He wants to bring you to his armory. He wants to equip you with all the equipment you need. And then he wants you to fight a civil war. He wants you to fight against your carnal nature, and he wants you to glorify him by living for him. It's that simple. You can make the promise, but if you're not living for him, it doesn't matter. The promise is not valid. You need to work. You need your life. The salvation is free. Let me say that first of all. But once you have it, the proof of it is how you live your life. And if you're living your life for Jesus Christ, then you have it, and you will have a civil war to go with it. But the good news is the lake of fire and all of your sins are canceled out, never to be brought up again. You decide where you want to be. And if you're having a problem or you'd like to know more, you call me or see me after the service. Let's get back to our text. Paul ends verse 23 with, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And this is the crux of it all. The law of sin and the law of the sin in my neighbor and my members, rather, are the same thing. He's really repeating himself. The meat of that thought is in bringing me into captivity. Paul uses it as a metaphor to paint a picture of being forcibly and unwillingly dragged into an enemy's camp. Now, let me ask you, when your carnal nature kicks in, isn't that how you feel? Isn't that how you feel when it really kicks in and you're fighting and maybe your faith is a little too weak? Don't you feel like you're being dragged in the wrong direction? Don't you feel like you're going in the wrong direction? Don't you feel like you're a prisoner? You're doing the things you don't want to do, as he said earlier in Romans 7. And the term bringing me gives the idea of a prisoner of war being carried into captivity and held against his will. If he can escape, he'll escape. He doesn't want to be there. And being there doesn't mean that he's part of it. It means that he's been forced into it. And again, he'll look for a way to escape. That term, bringing me into the captivity, shows the power the unregenerated flesh has on each and every one of us. Now, Paul uses the word captivity in there to point out our flesh. Our flesh wants to drag us away from our faith. Our flesh wants to drag us away from our walk. And our flesh wants to remove the love that we have for God, minimize it. And you know why? It wants to take God out of your life as much as it can, because that's the worst it can do to a child of God, is just make you a nominal Christian. That's the worst it can do. And why in the world would anybody let that happen when you have the strength of Jesus Christ? When 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When Luke 16 says, I give you all power over all evil, and nothing shall in any way hurt you. Why would you let him beat you? Why? Because it not only wants to do that, in essence, what it wants to do is it wants to dominate you, and it wants to keep you as a prisoner. Can't do it, but that's its goal. And there's not one of you here who know Christ as your Savior that's been saved for any length of time have not felt the carnal power of our flesh and its desire to keep you in sin and away from your God. So devastating is the law of sin in our regenerated flesh. Look at verse 34. Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's crying that out. And haven't we done that? Oh, Lord, how long? Help me, Father. I'm suffering. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now look at verse 25, chapter 7. He gets the answer to that question. He gives it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And in Romans 8:1, slip down to Romans 8:1, he declares our victory in fighting the civil war. This is the victory cry. That's how I look at it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. You can lose battles, but you'll never lose the war. But the more battles you win, the greater the glory to God. And what's going to happen when we go to heaven? All the glory you brought to God is coming back to you as his child. That's an awesome thought. There is therefore now, because you're in Christ, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then look at verse 2. It gives us the reason why we're victorious in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You're set free. And I think it's in Romans 6, it says, bondage shall not have dominion, sin shall not have dominion over you. All of those things are freedom calls. So listen, you may lose a few battles. Everybody's going to lose a few battles. I've lost a lot of battles, but I got a lot of victories too. And I know this, and this is what I want you to go home with. You won the war. You're in a civil war, but you won it already. And you're still going at it, but you've already been guaranteed it. We have everything we need in our civil war to fight it. The only thing you need to bring to the battlefield in your civil war is your will to engage the enemy and drive out the desires of your flesh. That's all you need. The desire. The desire to confront the enemy. Take the victory cry. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Take that home with you today and feed it to your flesh the next time you are in combat with it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Take that home and feed it to your flesh in the next battle you have, and then buckle up, and you'll see that the fight isn't really so much of a fight as it is a struggle. And the reason for that is because you are showing your flesh, you're showing the flesh your love and the power in God to overcome anything, especially yourself.